So tonight we're looking just at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, because this is the absolute half of the letter. It's just such a rich reading that Don read for us tonight. So again, just by way of brief background, Paul's writing to Titus, this young ministry apprentice. He's left on the island of Crete, and Paul has been through Crete with Titus. And he's left this young man there to teach the elders, to train up elders in each of the churches, in each of the towns, to set things in order. And we read at the end of Titus that Paul is sending help on its way. Artemis or Tychicus are coming to relieve Titus. Titus is then told to join Paul in Nicopolis, where he plans to spend the winter. So he has a short time on the island. He's there to train up men, to ensure that the churches are being taught by godly men and that they are teaching the holy word of God. And so chapter 1 is really telling Titus to set things in order. The first part of chapter 2 is to teach the Christians on Crete how to walk lives, how to live lives that glorify Jesus. And it's all about walking in godliness, walking in self-control, living lives that show our neighbors, our friends, the living hope we have, the Holy Spirit we have working within us. And so verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 are very practical. He writes to older women, older men, younger women, younger men, servants, employees. And he says to all of them, they are to live the kinds of lives, verse 10, that adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. 2,000 years later, living here in Canberra, we are called as followers of Christ, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to live lives that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's absolutely key. We are called to be salt and light, to live the kinds of lives that our neighbors, our unbelieving family members may see us and want the hope, want the joy that we have. And then verses 11 through 15 are just so beautiful. They're the heart of this letter. They're all about looking back to the grace of God which has appeared in Christ, looking forward in great anticipation to the coming revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ who is coming again soon. So let's look at this wonderful short reading together. Now, I was told many years ago, if you travel out to kind of inland Australia, you'll find some places, some kind of country towns, where the radios play two types of music, Slim and Dusty. And out west, Slim Dusty, the late Slim Dusty, is held in very high regard. Now, my dad always loved Slim Dusty, and to be fair, he's a pretty great singer-songwriter. A lot of country music is just awful. It's all kind of hokey, kind of hackneyed stuff. But Slim was very real, wasn't he? He wrote beautiful songs of the Australian bush. And one of his very last albums was a lovely album called Looking Forward, Looking Back. And he wrote this beautiful song, Looking Forward, Looking Back. And a couple of the lines go like this. He writes, looking forward, looking back. I've come a long way down the track. Got a long way left to go, making songs from what I know. Of course, he only had three more years to look forward, and he died in 2003. And Philip Jensen led his funeral at St. Andrew's Cathedral, and Australia grieved this famous country singer-songwriter. But today's text is really about that theme, looking forward, looking back. And to live the kinds of lives described there in verses 1 through 10, we have to look forward and we have to look back. We so easily get kind of either dismayed, discouraged, or even become worldly and spiritually slothful if we are not looking back at the cross of Christ where the grace of God is revealed and looking forward with great anticipation, waiting, verse 13, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we are to be reminded often of the cross of Christ, the incarnation of our Lord, which we, of course, remember, especially at Christmas, and we are to live lives of great anticipation like kids on Christmas Eve as we await the revelation of His glory when He returns very, very soon. And so first point is this, we are to look back at the appearing of God's grace described there in verses 11 and 12. And point 1a is this, the grace of God brought us salvation. It brought us salvation. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. As a young man, I loved the movie, the musical Oliver Twist, or Oliver. It's a wonderful musical based on Charles Dickens' novel. It's a wonderful story about a young boy who finds himself in terrible poverty, living in one of the workhouses in London. And throughout the story, he is finally saved and adopted by a kind man, Mr. Brownlow, who turns out to be a relative. Well, we're kind of like Oliver. We were born in slavery to sin. We were born in terrible spiritual enslavement. But we have been saved. If you are in Christ, you have been saved. You have been washed and cleansed. You have been adopted by the Creator of the universe, and you are now a beloved child of God. The grace of God through which you have been saved appeared in Jesus. And so when Paul says there in verses 1 through 10, walk in self-control and holiness, this is just fitting for our new status, our new identity as beloved children of God. The grace of God has appeared in Christ, bringing salvation for all people. It's such an amazing, amazing act of divine grace that God sent His own Son to enter time and space, to live in perfect obedience as the second Adam. Only this Adam would not fall into sin. This Adam would die on a cross pure and clean, but bearing God's wrath against my sin and your sin. Amazing grace. And God, of course, raised Him up victorious over sin, death, and the devil, and He brings salvation for all who believe in Him. Amazing grace. Now, note there that it says there that the grace appears. He brings salvation for all people. Now, if you have a New King James, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But the original Greek says literally, the grace of God appeared, saving or bringing salvation to all people or all men. It's saying what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, when Paul says that God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Paul says in Romans 5:18, therefore one trespass, that of Adam, led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Salvation is available to all. It must be preached to all, but it is dependent on a personal response of faith. Paul writes in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God's grace is sufficient for all. It is efficient for all who believe in Jesus. Amazing grace. This grace of God has appeared in our awesome Lord and Savior Jesus, bringing salvation for all who believe. And even more than that, this grace changes us. It transforms us. It saves us both from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. It teaches us to live godly lives. Very important point there in verse 12. This grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, if you read only chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you might be a little discouraged. How can I live in self-control? How can I be pure? How can I be kind? How can I live the kind of life that adorns the gospel of God our Savior? You can only do so because the grace of God has appeared, training us, teaching us, empowering us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. As we saw in our series on Acts, the Holy Spirit was poured out with great power at Pentecost, empowering the people of God, including you and me, to live lives of godliness. Yes, we still sin, but we are no longer slaves to sin. We have a fundamentally different relationship to sin. We have been freed from its power. We have now have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are called to walk in step with the Spirit. This is how we can live the kinds of lives that show others the amazing grace of God at work within us. It's an amazing grace. We are now to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Paul, again, as he often does, gives us the negative and the positive. We are to put off the old way of how we walked when we were slaves to sin, and to put on the new man, the new woman that is being renewed by the Holy Spirit day by day. It sounds lovely in the original Greek. It says, put off ungodliness, asebia, put on godliness, eusebia. It kind of has almost a rhythm or a rhyme to it. Put off ungodly behavior. Paul writes in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We walked in this way and we couldn't help it. When we were slaves to sin, whether you were a moral person or living a broken life, you were a slave to sin. And God's wrath is being poured out from heaven because of the ungodliness of men. But praise God, we have been saved. We are no longer slaves to sin. We can now put off. We are being trained by the grace of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to renounce, to turn away, to flee ungodliness and worldly passions. This is cravings of the flesh. Yes, we have a trifold enemy, the flesh, the world, and the devil. But we have the power to flee sin. We have the power to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. God's grace has appeared in Christ. He has poured out His Spirit on you if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been born again through faith in Him. If you have not yet come to that point, you cannot put off ungodliness. You need to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He is willing and able to save you, to transform you, to wash you, to give you a new heart. The grace of God is sufficient even for you, even for me. And we have been given, as followers of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit enabling and equipping us to live godly lives. We have been saved by His grace, and we are being changed by His grace. It's an amazing grace of God that has saved us and is transforming us, that it teaches us to walk in upright, godly lives in the present age. And point two is this, we are to live looking forward. We look back to the grace of God that appeared in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus. We look forward to the coming of the King. Point two is we look forward to the appearing of God's glory, verses 13 and 14. If you ever hear some of the songs of the African Americans from those terrible days of slavery 200 or so years ago, they wrote some of the most amazing, profound songs of longing for the return of Jesus. They wrote songs longing for their heavenly homecoming. I think of that famous old song, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." There's a real deep meaning in there. The verses include this one. It says, "I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Now, we can overlook that kind of song, but these people were living lives of profound suffering, lives that were just terrible, and they looked to the glorious appearing of Jesus. They longed for their heavenly homecoming. In the past generation, we have become very comfortable here in Australia. Philip Jensen was saying that to preach about heaven doesn't get much traction because people are so comfortable. Of course, this last 2 years has been a shaking of our comfort. We're seeing the world being shaken to its foundation. People who live lives looking for pleasure and fun are being challenged. If you live only for today and tomorrow, suddenly things don't look so certain. We are not to be too in love with this world. This life is short, and we go through seasons of suffering, seasons of grief. We are to live lives of eager expectation, like a small child on Christmas Eve, looking forward to our blessed hope. Verse 13, that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? To live a life of joy, of peace, even in the hard days. And yes, hard days come. We are in a broken world, a world that is groaning under the weight of human sin. And yet we can walk in joy. We can rejoice always as we are called to do. We can walk in joy when we look forward, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Shekinah glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This hope is an objective reality. It's not a subjective, wishy-washy feeling like, I hope I pass my exam. No, this hope has already been secured. Our Lord has been raised up triumphant over the grave, the first fruits of the resurrection. He is coming again soon. Read the Bible, study the Bible. God always keeps his promises. And our Lord Jesus says, I am coming again soon, in the last book of the Bible. It is an objective reality. And we are called to live in eager expectation. And that's the key to living an effective life, a key to fleeing sin, to fleeing sinful desires and worldly passions, to live a life of self-control and godliness in the power of the Spirit, by looking forward, knowing our time here is so short. Our time here is very short. Note too there in verse 13, this wonderful statement of the deity of Jesus. Paul calls him our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God. He is Lord. He has overcome. The grace of God has already appeared in his incarnation and in the cross. And he is coming again soon. Our God and Savior is coming again soon. And we are like children on Christmas Eve, waiting for the coming of the King, when he will restore all things. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And don't we need that sometimes? He's coming again soon. We are called to live looking forward. And point B is that Jesus has redeemed us from lawlessness. It says he gave himself, verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Again here, the word redemption means he has bought us from slavery to sin through his own blood. We have been bought out of the power of the slavery of sin. We are no longer slaves to lawlessness. He has purified us. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. It's like we have been declared holy. All of our sins, our degradation, our brokenness, our guilt have been nailed to the cross. We have been purified. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to Jesus. And he is a wonderful, wonderful master. He says, my yoke is gentle, my burden is light. He is a loving master who laid down his life for our sin. He is such a good master. The only life worth living is a life following Jesus. But don't miss the beauty and the grace in verse 14. We have been purified. We have been made his own possession. If you follow Jesus, you belong to him. Isn't that wonderful? You're a child of the King. You're a child of God, a follower of Jesus. You belong to him. It's wonderful. He died for us. We belong to him, and he prepares us for good works. We are to be zealous for good works, knowing our time here is very, very short. It's almost Christmas, next Saturday. We'll see who's keen, who comes here on Saturday morning and Sunday morning as well, and Sunday evening. It's the Christmas weekend coming up this weekend. Now, I know many folk are keen to go north to Queensland or to go travel to see family, and folk right now are being very careful, trying to avoid, you know, crowded shopping centres, crowded pubs and clubs. They don't want to be pinged as a close contact and made to stay home and miss out family gatherings. If you're travelling very soon, either to Queensland or even overseas, right now you may be acting in a very different way as you try to keep yourself safe and prepare for your travels. Well, this is how we are to live. We are those who have a wonderful homecoming right ahead of us. Our sister Norma is with our Lord right now in absolute reality. She is with the Lord. We have a homecoming ahead of us. And when we know that, it changes how we live. We don't have to kill time. We want to redeem time. And we want to be zealous for good works, not to please God or not to try and get right with God, but as the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of the Spirit working within us. We know our time here is a morning mist, a vapor. As Don said, eternity is forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, delighting in our Lord, we've only just begun. That's a true reality. We have an amazing homecoming, and in the short time, the short days we have here, we are called to be zealous for good works as folk who have been purified. Paul echoes that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen to how he describes the love of Jesus for us. Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We have been purified, and we have a short time, and we are to make the most of the time we have as children of the King who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, his own possession. What a wonderful grace. Well, point three is this. Paul has now given Titus the very heart of the letter. Teach the folk on Crete to live lives of godliness, looking back at Christ, his incarnation, looking forward in eager expectation to the revelation of his glory, to the coming of the King. And Paul then says in point three that Titus is now to teach this to the people on Crete. And look at verse 15. He says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You see, Titus was likely a young man. And in Jewish culture especially, age was seniority. You would always respect and defer to the one who was older than you. But Paul is saying, Titus, you have been sent there by an apostle of Jesus, by Paul. You are preaching the holy word of God, the gospel of Jesus. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. He's not to enter into a debate with the false teachers. They are to be silenced. He is to preach the word of God with authority. And today, 2,000 years later, our authority is in the Holy Spirit-breathed Word of God. Paul's already said that he was to train leaders to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 1 verse 9, the authority is the Word of God. We are to be a gospel-centered, word-centered church of Jesus. As followers of Christ, we are to live lives that are transformed by the Holy Word of God. It is living and active, able to change us, able to transform us. We have been saved by grace. We are being changed. We are being transformed by grace. And we are to be about declaring these things, the whole counsel of God, the Word of God, the amazing living and active Word of God that changes lives, that saves us, that transforms hearts, that transforms us as we grow in grace, as we follow Jesus Christ. And Titus was called to teach these things with all authority. Today, our authority is found only in the Holy Spirit-breathed Word of God. And the young Titus was not to be timid in these things. Let no one disregard you. He was speaking on behalf of the King of Kings, teaching the Holy Word of God. That's what we're all about. And as we look back to the cross of Christ, His incarnation, as we look forward to His return, we are to be people who are word-centered, who are gospel-centered, as we seek to live the kinds of lives that adorn the gospel of God our Savior. We are folk who are living in the era between divine appearings. We have already had the glorious appearing of the grace of God, Jesus. And He's done it all for us. He's saved us. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. We have been adopted into God's own family. We can approach the very throne of grace praying, Abba, Father. We look back at the appearing of God's grace in Jesus, and we are to look forward for the appearing of our blessed hope, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming again soon. How to live a life of joy and meaning? Look back to the appearance of God's grace. Look forward to the appearance of the glory of the King, Jesus.